Good to see everyone this morning. Nice and cool outside. I like this kind of weather. I love fall. It's a little more endurable. Although summer's nice, sun is nice, but I love when it's around between 20 and 24 degrees. Fussy or what? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known passage. We're going to look at it this morning. We're going to see four different works in the first 10 verses, if you will. Four different works in the first 10 verses. We're going to read the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses, you're going to see a picture, a full-fledged picture Paul paints for us, for the sinner, the unbeliever, where I was, where you were, if you were not saved. And we see there, first of all, one of the works, sin works against us. Sin works against us. Verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 9, we're going to see God's work for us. God's work for us. We see in verse 4, two little words, but God. But God. Very important little words. You need to mark them in your Bible. But God. Verses 4 to 9, God's work for us. And verse 10, the first part of it, God's work in us. This is for Christians. God's work in us. Sometimes we get saved, or people get saved, and they think, well, that's it. I'm not going to hell, so everything can just put on the brakes and thank God I'm saved. But you know what? God wants to work in you because God's work in you. And then the last part of the verse, God's work through you. You know what? There's many people in many different characters in the Bible where we see that God, first of all, God's work for you. He saves you, then he works in you, and then he works through you. But it doesn't go in reverse. He can't work through you until he works in you. We see the life of Moses, for example. Remember Moses after he came out of Egypt? Moses came out of Egypt. The first thing he did, he tried to do it manually. Remember, he saw an Egyptian and one of the Jewish people fighting, and he went over and he killed the Egyptian. He tried to do it in his own strength. What did the Lord do? He took Moses. Where did he take him? For 40 years, he took him to the back country to look after sheep. Why? Because he was training him, wasn't he? He was working in him. That's what he has to do with us after we're saved. That's what he wants for us. Because if you go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, God's ultimate purpose for every one of us who are saved is what? That we would be conformed to the image of his dear son. The word conform means to be changed. And we're changed little by little. And of course, we see the opposite to that. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that you would not be conformed to the world. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't be pushed into a mold and be like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, through prayer. And that's what God wants for you and I. But sometimes we forget as Christians, and we read this passage, we stop at verse 9, and we forget about verse 10. God's work for us is great. That's salvation. But God also wants to work in us, and then he wants to work through us. That is his ultimate purpose. So let's read the chapter, reading in at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 2. Paul, the apostle, is a writer, and he's writing, or he's speaking predominantly to Gentile believers, those who are now saved, who were not saved, just like you and I before we were saved. We were unbelievers. We did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is speaking to Gentile believers, and this is what he says. The first three verses is a full picture of what they were and where they were. And if you want it, we're going to look at that. There's four D words. First of all, they were dead. Secondly, they were disobedient. Thirdly, they were depraved. And fourthly, they were doomed. You see all those words right in the verses there. All we have to do is look for them, okay? Reading in at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you, Paul is speaking to Gentile believers now, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It was trespasses and sins that made them dead to God. Wherein times past you walked according to the course or the way of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our living or our lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires or the wills of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And look at verse 4. Beautiful little words, but God. Now the whole picture turns from mankind and his wickedness, and it turns directly to God. but God. And thank God for that. Those two little words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Positionally, we are seated with Christ. We are alive with Christ, those of us who are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are his showpiece, if you will, those who are saved by grace. And that is a tremendous little thought. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. It's a gift. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That little verse says what the Lord wants to work in us, and he does want to work through us. Created unto good works. And listen to this, but God hath before ordained, that word ordained means prepared, that we should walk in them. God has a plan and a purpose for every single one who is saved. He has a purpose for you, and he has a plan for you. And it's our job is to fulfill that. Our job is to fulfill that. By what? By reading, by praying, by having fellowship with others and with the Lord. And there's one other little thing that a lot of those people in the Old Testament, if you looked at it, they had to go through some suffering too. God will make you a poem. The word workmanship really means poem, P-O-E-M. That's the English word for P-O-E-M-A, which is a Greek word, a poem. And if you ever sit down and you read a poem, there's many poems that are up, but when you find a poem that is absolutely lovely, it rhymes, it makes sense, it has a message to it, that is a beautiful poem. That is a finished product. And that's what God is doing with you. He's adding one word at a time, one sentence at a time. And you could also use another application, like an old gentleman out there, he just takes a piece of wood and he starts carving on it. And it just looks like an old piece of wood. Until all of a sudden he starts seeing an eagle's head, and you see the feathers, and you see everything, and all of a sudden it comes out to a beautiful workmanship, doesn't it? We can also see an artist, and many of us look back to Stan Strait. Remember when he used to stand up here or whatever, and he'd be telling you a gospel story, and he'd put one little stroke down there like that. And you say, what in the world is that? And then he put another one this way, it looks like an X or whatever. You know, as he keeps preaching and as he keeps making these little strokes, and all of a sudden what comes out of that is a picture, isn't it? A beautiful picture. And is in line with the story that he's telling. That is what God is trying to do with you, and that is what he's trying to do with me. He's knocking off all the little rough edges, and he's making a poem, or he's making a workmanship. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. And we know what it says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, he which hath begun a good work in you will what? We'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we have a part in that too. So let's go back to, let's continue reading here. Verse 11, now it goes back again. He's speaking to them, reminding them as being Gentiles. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We know that under the law, the Jewish people had to be circumcised and so on. And so the Gentiles were not, and so they were called uncircumcision. So we go on to verse 12. Here's another part, if you will, of the same picture of verses 1 to 3. Again, a Gentile or someone who was not saved. This is what you have. And you're going to say without God, without Christ, and without hope. That's what it says. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But look at verse 13. But now that you're saved, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles were outside of the covenants of Israel and all those things, outside of the promises, now you are made nigh by what? But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is his death on Calvary's cross. And that is why it is so, so important for us to look at and to speak about Christ on the cross of Calvary and what he has done for you and I. Let's go back to verse 1. Again, the four works, verses 1 to 3, sin works against us. Sin works against us. And for you and I, as Christians, we do have enemies. First of all, we said sin works against us, and if you're not saved this morning, you are dead spiritually. You say, well, I'm quite alive. Yes, you are physically, you are alive, but spiritually, you are dead to God. Dead to God. And we know what a dead person can do. Absolutely nothing, can they? And if you're spiritually dead, you can absolutely cannot do anything in and of yourselves towards God. You're dead to God, spiritually dead. He's unable to understand, appreciate spiritual things. We can read that in Corinthians. He possesses no spiritual life, and he can do nothing in and of himself to please God. We know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, without being trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot please God. Cannot please him. And yet today, we know of a lot of lovely people who are not saved. And sometimes they can even outshine or outdo things that Christians should be doing. And yet they do not. They are not connected to God. Why? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not connected. And they're dead to God. And so we look at a world today. This world is a vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Does that make sense? We're living in a world that is like a graveyard that is filled with people who are dead while they live. In other words, they are physically alive, but they're dead to God. And I was that way for 31 years. I was dead to God. I was physically alive, thought I was good and everything else, but I was dead to God. So first of all, we see that in verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Sins. And I believe those trespasses, that sins against other people. We see that as what the people call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Trespasses are sins we commit against others. And what about sins? Those are sins we commit against God. The word sinners is lawbreaker. And every time we sin, we're breaking God's law. We're sinning against God. So we see, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So first of all, if you're not saved this morning, you are dead to God by the word of God. Dead to God. We know a dead person, spiritually, his spiritual faculties are not functioning, and they cannot function until God gives them life. And you know what? You need eternal life to get into God's heaven. And the only person who gives you eternal life is God. It comes from God. Salvation also is from the Lord, of course, that gives you eternal life. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sins. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And the word death in the Bible clearly speaks about separation. You see that also in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. It's your sins that separate you from God. Is my sins that had separated me from God. But your iniquities, in Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities, another form of sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have made his face, made him hide his face from you that he will not hear. Do you know what? That's a sad picture to see what we're painting in verses 1 to 3. And you say, well, why are we always talking about sin and this morbid picture? Well, you know what? We all have to see that we're sinners and where we stand, take our rightful place before we can be saved. And so God, through Paul, is writing here about these believers. And basically, it's an encouragement to you and I who are saved because we see where we were and now where we are. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And I don't know if you can, I can't understand that fully, but you know what? Positionally, I am just as if I was in heaven right now. That will never change. I'm a child of God. And some of you may say, oh yeah, well you don't act it. But you know what? I'm a child of God. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're saved this morning, same thing for you. So the first thing about these people who are not saved, that they were dead to God. And we think of in Luke's gospel, and we think of the prodigal son, and we think of the father, and he said, "This is my son who was dead and is now alive." Remember when he came home? He was dead, but he's back home. And that is a picture of the father, of course, is a picture of God, and the son is a picture of you and I who were lost. He was lost and now found. And that is a picture of you and I. So first of all, someone who was not saved is dead. And then what about disobedient? Because we see that in the next verse. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Disobedient to God. And there's three things in these verses, three things that encourage us to be disobedient. You know what they are? They're right in these verses. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And my friends, even us Christians, we have those enemies against us. And the world is the enemy that's all around us, all around us. The devil is the enemy that is against us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the one who opposes you, one who opposes God, the one who was disobedient from the moment he disobeyed God, and God had to cast him out of heaven. He came down to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He caused them to be what? Disobedient. And you and I, who are saved, we're children of disobedience. If we're not saved, we're disobedient to God. It doesn't matter how we look at it. Children of disobedience, and there's three things that encourage us to disobey God, and that is the world all around us, the devil that is against us, and the flesh, the big old ugly flesh, that is the sin or the enemy that is right within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we have a flesh. And I think so many times we speak about David. We think of his enemies. We know that he in the wilderness, he killed the lion. He killed the bear. And then the last enemy he had, he killed who? Goliath. Who was a picture of who? The lion is a picture of we know who? The devil. The bear was a picture of who? The world. That's why it says, "Be not conformed to this world." The world is a world system, and Satan wants to, and everybody, he wants to push you into a mold. He wants everybody to be the same. Because the word, Greek word for world is cosmos. Cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. It means society without God. This world system is society without God. And who controls it? Well, look who it says. Look at verse 3. "Where in times past you walked according to the course or the way of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That is Satan. And where does he bombard you? As I mentioned before, where does he bombard you and hit your mind? Through the air. Your internet, your TV, your radios, everything. He bombards your mind. That's what it says in Corinthians. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them." And he wants you to be on the fast lane in this world. He wants to keep you content for a short time. He's just going to keep blasting you with all these things that are trying to thrill you in this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh," or the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is not, he's not omnipresent like the Lord. He's not omniscient, but he has a whole lot of cohorts. That is demons. You want to read that in Ephesians chapter 6. What's it say? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Who do we wrestle against? Look what it says. But we wrestle against... Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan has a whole crew of cohorts, and that is a spirit that now works in this world today, works in this world. And God, and Satan is trying to bombard us. He's trying to keep us from reading the Word of God, from praying. He's trying to keep us from everything. That's why, again, we go back to the Peter, and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," this is speaking to Christians, "walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour," or cut the pigs out from underneath. He wants to put you on the shelf, even a Christian. So we have the world, we have the devil, and we have the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we say the flesh does not mean the body. The flesh refers to the fallen nature that we were born with that wants to control the body and mind and make us disobey God. You know, we look at a dog. A dog behaves like a dog. Why? because he has a nature. He has a dog's nature, doesn't he? A dog behaves like a dog. He doesn't act like a cat, does he? He acts like a dog. Why? Because he has a dog nature. And if you're a sinner, you have an old nature, and that is why you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You have a sin nature. And that is the flesh that we're talking about that's inside of us. Even as Christians, how is your thought life? How is our actions? And how easy is it to keep on track, and how easy is it to get off track, right? So we have a flesh. And I said about David, he had the bear was the world, the lion was the devil, and Goliath was what? He was the flesh. And you know what Goliath had? He had four brothers too, didn't he? I believe flesh is probably one of our biggest enemies. Flesh is probably one of our biggest enemies. But we're attracted to, and we're bombarded by Satan, and we're attracted to the world. The flesh is directly afflicted or attracted to the world. And that's why it's so hard for us to keep on track, even as Christians. So we see their disobedience, that was the first thing that caused us to be dead to God. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, he said, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Remember someone who came along in chapter 3? That was Satan. And what did he say? Thou shalt not surely die. And so who did the people believe? They chose to believe Satan. And from that moment on, they became disobedient to God. And Satan, he wanted to make them disobey, just like he was. He disobeyed God, and God cast them out of heaven. And that's what he wants to do to you and I today. He wants us to disobey God. And so we see, first of all, those who are not saved are dead to God, and they are also disobedient. What about depraved? They are depraved. What does that mean? Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling. Look at that little word, fulfilling. The word fulfilling means carrying out to completion the works of our hands, what we do, what we say, and everything. Fulfilling the desires or the wills of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Depraved, totally, if you can get a picture of that, you go to Isaiah chapter 1, speaking about the children of Israel, from the very sole of their feet to the top of their head. What were they like? Open sores, weren't they? Putrefying sores. And that is a picture of you and I in God's sight. That's what we're like. We're depraved. From the very bottom of our feet to the top of our heads, we are depraved. That's our main goal, is all those lusts. What's going on? And what we can get into. And that's why it's so hard, even as a Christian, to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're depraved. We're dead to God. We're disobedient if you're not saved. And you're depraved. And lastly, you are doomed. Look what it says in the last part of verse 3. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we know what it says in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God hovers over him or her. And the moment we pass from life and we're not saved, what do we have to look forward to? The wrath of God. Simply right there, isn't it? And so Paul is painting that picture, and then we went to verse 12, and we saw also that if you're not saved this morning, you're in this world, living in this corrupt, wicked world, without Christ, without God, and what? Without hope. And that's not a very good picture. That's why those two little words in verse 4, look what it says in verse 4. But God, you and I were in trouble. You and I were in desperate trouble. But it says in verse 4, look what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he hath loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We see three things about God. Love, mercy, grace. Love, mercy, grace. Because of his great love for us. It says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because of God's love, because that is one of his attributes that will never change, even if there has no one in the world had sinned, God is still love. God is still love. That never changes. And because of his love, he has extended to you and I who are dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. He's extended to you and I his mercy and his grace. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Not giving to us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Wrath of God. What's it say in Lamentations 3:22? It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed. His compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we see his mercy. And Brother Don just read this morning and read in Psalm 103 in verse 8 and 9. His mercies. It speaks about his mercies. God not giving to us what we deserve. And then what about his grace? The moment you are saved, because in verse 9 it says, for by grace are you saved. The moment you are saved, what do you get? You are being saved by his grace, God now given to you something you do not deserve. What is that? He gives you eternal life in a moment of time. It says, so we see those little words again, but God. God who reaches down. God who reaches out to people who are wicked, undeserving. And that is what makes us worship the Lord. That is what makes us appreciate what he has done. Because we see where we come from. And if you're sitting here this morning, you see where you are. Without hope, without Christ, and you're in this world, without God. And you're dead to God. And you're disobedient to God. And you're depraved. And you know what? And sometimes, before I was saved, you say, my word, how can I get a little bit better? Because I had a filthy, filthy mouth. And you know what? I used to try to do it in and of myself, try to clean it up a little bit. But I could not do that. Why? Because I was dead to God. And when God saves you, and our brother Rod was speaking about that, you know what? He doesn't just forgive you your sins. You are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. God the Spirit is right inside. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the down payment. That is a guarantee that you belong to God. You know what a seal is, right? We see a tractor trailer load of potatoes go, and they put a seal on the door. That door cannot be opened until it has come to the spot where it was delivered to, or supposed to be delivered to. And God seals you with the Spirit of God. He indwells you with the Spirit of God, and he seals you. You are his own people. Not only does he seal you, but we come to him by, how do we come to him? How do we come into the good of that? Again, Acts chapter 20, and Rod mentioned it the other day. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a Godward change of mind. It's just simply saying, God, you know what? You were right and I'm dead wrong. I'm dead wrong. You are totally right that I am a sinner. I do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to be saved. Will you save me from my sins? I do believe that your Son died for me. And faith towards his Son, believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Simply as that. Simple as that. And so it's God's grace and mercy, or his mercy and grace that saves us. And look, God does four things for us here. He loved us, first of all, and extended his mercy and grace. He not only did he love us, but he raised us. He raised us up. He quickened us. That's what it says in look at verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you ever stop to think what that is all about? Positionally, you are in the heavenly places. Basically, in the throne room of heaven. Positionally. Physically, you're on the earth. But that is your position. You're a child of God. You have blessed, as you go back to chapter 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings. What does that mean? Everything that is Christ is yours. Peter says about our inheritance, incorruptible, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is yours too. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. All those are ours. And sometimes we don't study those things, we don't understand what they really mean, and we probably never will until we get there, but they're all ours. That's what God has done for you. And that's why those two little words, but God. God steps into the scene and he lifts these people who were dead. He makes them alive, first of all. He gives them a new life. He raises them up and he sits them with Christ in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but he exalts us. He exalts us, lifts us up. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Believers, you and I who are believers, will be an eternal display of God's grace in heaven. Do you know that? Because that's what we're coming to. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We're his poem. We're his work of art. We're his paint. It's whatever you want to use for an illustration. He is chiseling you if you allow him to. Because he wants to work in you. And then he will work through you. Sometimes we preach and we're saying, well, wonder maybe God has never done training with me yet. Because we look at Moses. 40 years in the wilderness, and then God, he saw that burning bush, didn't he? And even then, God said, you're going to lead my children out of Egypt. He said, oh my word, I can't speak and all those things anyway. He was afraid, and yes, it should make us afraid. But you know what? God can use us for great things. And that's what his ultimate purpose is for you and I. He doesn't just want us to be saved and say, well, you know what? I'm just going to sit on the fence. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Allow God to work in you, because you know what? He wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his way. And we learn that through his word. A lot of people say, I don't know his will. I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, you get yourself into the word of God. And you know what? God will show you his will and he'll show you his way. If you're ready to surrender to him. That is a hard part, isn't it? Surrendering to the Lord. Say, not Lord, not my will. Because you know what? We think of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. What did he say in the Garden of Eden? Not my will, but your will be done. And I believe if we woke up every morning and that was in our prayer and we meant it, not my will, but your will be done. Would we know what God wanted us to do? And we're reading his word, we're studying his word, we're meditating on his word, we're sharing his word. Will God show us what we should be doing? Yes, because maybe we can share the word one-on-one. We're excellent at it. You know what? And people are enjoying that. Right now, Bob McGregor and I are over at the Mount. Over there, we go over every Monday. We go over next tomorrow. Right now, we're having about 22 to 25 people. About four or five of them are nuns, retired nuns. You know what? There's one of those sisters, we call them, and we love them to pieces. And we don't down talk to them. We preach the gospel for about 12 minutes. We sing the rest of the time. You know what? That was one lady. She gives us apple juice every time. She can't do enough for us. She's calling the people in and she's telling us how great it is. Not that we have to take any glory from it. None at all. But you know what? It's very nice to hear people say they enjoy to hear the things of the Lord. We sing old gospel, old songs, you know? Old gospel songs. Bob plays the guitar, and we also have another Pentecostal minister, George Power. He loves to get up there. He sings with us. And there's another young lady from Grace, and she sings with us. So there's about four of us, and we even sound not too bad. Or so they told us, anyway. But you know what? It's enjoyable, and it's a wonderful thing. And whoever knew that might happen? And we don't know how it could go. We're now at the top. We're in the balcony of the chapel. And if our numbers get any bigger, Charmaine, I don't think she's here this morning, she said we may have to go down to chapel. And you know what? The chapel is as big or bigger than this one right here. And you talk about the sound in there. Ooh, lovely. You know what? If you want something to pray for that. Not that we glorify in it or anything else, okay? But those are the things where we can go. Just follow what the Lord, just do his will, okay? Get into his word. He wants to work in you. But we have to allow him to, right? I believe that should go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. That verse is speaking to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Are we opening the door to the Lord? Or are we got the door closed? Or is it open a little bit? He wants to come into your life. He wants to work in you. And then he will work through you. He'll work through you. I promise you that. He promises that in his word. But we have to be willing to let him do that. We have to be willing to do that. And God will work in us, and he will work through us. For we are his workmanship. Look at verse 10. That is a beautiful little verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we see the Greek word, P-O-I-E-M-A. And in our inner English, it means poem. It means poem. And of course, we know that it means that which is made or that which is manufactured, a manufactured product. Philippians 1, our conversation is in heaven, of course, and God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, has already been mentioned. But how does God work in us? He works through us by his Holy Spirit. Remember what I said? We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so God works through us through the Holy Spirit. And we see in Ephesians again, it says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Can we do that? Yes, we can. By what? By sin in our lives. Sin that's not confessed. As Christians, now we're talking about Christians. We do not allow the Spirit of God. We know what grieving is all about. It's making someone sad. Sad. And it also says, and I believe it's Thessalonians, that we are not to quench the Spirit of God. That's even a step further. How do we do that? By continuous sin and never confessing. And not only confessing, but departing from it. Departing from our sin and confessing it and departing from it. And so that, once we do that, then the Spirit of God then has the freedom to work in us, doesn't he? And that's the part that God, that's how he works in us and through us, is by the Spirit of God. So we are not to grieve the Spirit of God, and we're not to quench the Spirit of God. Quench means to render him inactive. And I believe when we're filled up with sin and we don't confess it, the word quench means that the Spirit of God he stops working in us, and then he goes back to what? Convicting us of our sin until what? Until we confess our sin. And then it starts all over again. But we need to be careful of that, okay? Because God works in us through the Spirit of God. And of course, he uses the Word of God too, doesn't he? That's how we're saved. We see that in John chapter 3 and verse 5. By the water and by the Spirit. The Word of God and by the Spirit of God. That's how he saves us, and that's how he continues to work in us, through his Word and through his Spirit. So God wants to work in us, and we are. And look at the last part of that verse, because we only got a couple of minutes. Last part of that verse, he says, for we are his workmanship, or his poem, or his work, created in Christ Jesus. We know what it says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creation or creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's what God wants. He wants new things. He gives you a brand new life. We have the old nature, yes, but we have a new nature now, a spiritual nature. And that's why now we're not dead to God, we're alive unto God. We have his life within us. But just like the old illustration, many old preachers used to say, that just like two dogs, we have a black dog and a white dog. And if you feed the black dog more than you feed the white dog, what happens? He's probably going to be predominant, isn't he? You can read that in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh warreth against what? The Spirit. But if you feed the white dog more than the black dog, which is the Spirit of God, against the old dog or the dark dog, you're going to be more spiritual, aren't you? More in line with the Lord. Just a little illustration. And we know that the black dogs, because of a man in the John chapter 3 says, men love darkness because what? Because their deeds are evil. And you and I have a heart. That's the heart that has been changed, but still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know what? That has probably flared up a few times. I know it has in me. Sometimes people will look at you and you're a Christian. And that's what we need to be careful of. That's why we need to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. That's why we need to be reading God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is the word of God. And I know people say, a Christian told me one time, he said, I hate when preachers get up there and tell us we need to be reading the Bible. He says, I hate that. We should know that in and of ourselves. But you know what it is? It's just a reminder. That's what we met here this morning for, to remember the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, He knows that we forget real fast. That's why He gets us to meet every first day of the week, to remember His Son, because we forget real fast. We need to be reminded. We need to remember. Bring back to mind. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Bring back to mind. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. It's to bring back to mind. It's to encourage us, and so on. That's why when we get together with other Christians also. Just a couple, again, we'll just go over it real quickly. But look at verse 13, too. That is a beautiful little verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is God's work for us. In verse 10, God's work in us and God's work through us. God wants to work through us. The unbeliever walks according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2. But the believer walks in the good works God has prepared for him, because we see it in the last part of that verse that God has ordained or prepared for us. He has a plan for you and a purpose for you. God has a plan for our lives, and that we should walk in His will and fulfill His plan. We discover God's exciting will for our lives as the Spirit reveals it to us from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. You can read that. Are you wearing the grave clothes? We think of Lazarus was someone who was raised from the dead. Remember the Lord said, release him and let him go? And He told the people to do that, didn't He? Release him and let him go. And let me ask you this. Are you wearing the grave clothes, or are you wearing the grace clothes? Saved by grace, living by grace, and allowing God to live in us or work in us and through us. Are you enjoying the liberty you have in Christ, or are you still bound by the habits of the old life in the graveyard of sin? As a Christian, you have been raised alive and seated on the throne. He has worked for you. Now let Him work in you and through you, that He might give you an exciting, creative life for the glory of God. It says in Proverbs, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or planned by the Lord. Same thing for a woman. May God bless our time together. And you know what? Read this little section, and there's a whole lot we didn't even touch. A whole lot more in there. But it's a beautiful little passage. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence, and we do thank Thee for loving each one of us. We thank Thee, Father, that You are a God who knows all, sees all, a God who is ever-present, a God who is all-powerful, a God who loves us, and a God who wants the very best for us. Help us, Father, to be those who will read Your Word, want to know Your will, and want to know Your way. Help us to follow, Father, in the steps of that greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who always pleased Thee, the One who said, not My will, but Thy will be done. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray, Father, and if there's anyone here this morning who is not saved, may the Spirit of God convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Father, we pray that everyone in this meeting room today will be in heaven when the Lord comes back. Father, again, we thank Thee for Your goodness, and most of all, we thank Thee for giving Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.